You should have, everyone, you should have the Feast of Israel Part 5. This is dealing with the yearly feast, the Feast of Pentecost. So that's where we're going to be. We're going to start there, even though we just touched on it just a touch last week, just at the start. We'll go right through this thing. Let me remind you of announcements. The membership training is today. If you are interested in joining Countryside following the second service, just go to N117. It's between about a little past 12, basically. Go in there. There'll be a meal for you. We'll have child care provided. We'll have a great time as we talk this afternoon about what we believe and how all fits together. And if you've been a let me say this. It's called membership training. If you notice, it's not called new membership. It's called membership training. And so if you've been at Countryside, maybe a member had never gone through membership training, it might be good for you to go there. You know, just go and see, make sure you know what we believe and how it all fits and what we think. So if you maybe you're a member or been at Countryside for a long time and never gone through it, it'd be good to go. Don, what'd you say? You could, but it costs you $10. Yeah, $10 for Don and $8 for everyone else. But yeah,
I was thinking more like 20 would be appropriate.
20 would be appropriate for him. Yeah, well, it might be. It might be. You should have the handout 5. I'm trying to think what else. The Thanksgiving meal is, I think, 2 weeks from today. It's the 21st. It's in the evening. It is going to be fantastic. Most of you know, many of you in this room, you've been through this thing. It is so fun. We cook all the turkeys and the dressing. People bring all the side dishes. We have all the food. It is one of the great times, and it's really a great time of Thanksgiving. As we think about it as a church family, we get to come together for a big time. So mark the calendars. Plan to come at 6 o'clock in the evening on the 2 weeks from tonight. And we'll have fun. I didn't bring it up, but tonight we're back. Awana being here, we'll be in the South Complex. We're studying Genesis. What's powerful? Genesis 46, 47. Jacob leaves Israel and goes to Egypt to meet, basically to bring the family down there. And what's going more amazing, they go down there with 70 people. Years later, they come out with 2 million people. They go down there as a family, they come out as a nation. So there's some good things there. Okay, let me do this. Go ahead, you can turn in your Bibles to Leviticus 23. Let me just start with a prayer and we'll get into it. As you know, we've been seeing all these different feast days and we're seeing how they tie together. There's a lot of great stuff in it and we'll see it as we go through it. Let me start with a prayer. Heavenly Father, what a great morning. Thank you for our Sunday school class. Thank you for the fun that we have as we come together and as we study. Thank you for our Savior Jesus. Lord, we never want to take for granted what Jesus has done for us and how you in your great grace and mercy have sent your Son to be the Savior of the world, that he died on the cross, paid for sin and rose again, and all who believe in him have eternal life. And so we never take that for granted. Lord, we realize that the feast are actually foreshadows of what our Savior Jesus Christ would do and has done and will do it even in the future. And we thank you, Lord, for those things. Help us to put it together as we study it. Lord, we realize that the things written in the Old Testament were written for our instructions, that the things like the law and the priesthood and the feast days and the sacrifices, Lord, we realize they were all just foreshadows of our Savior Jesus, just pictures of him, just types of him. Help us, Lord, as we study to see all this. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, turn to Leviticus 23, and we've been seeing the holy days. Sometimes we call them the holidays that God gave to the people of Israel. And what we want to do, there was a threefold reason. Why would God give them these feast days? Okay, why? Well, three things. Number one, it set them apart because nobody else had this sort of thing. No other people group had these particular feasts or festivals. It made them a unique people. The second thing, it reminded them of his acts, his power and protection. I mean, going all the way back from the Passover and unleavened bread and first fruits and all those different things, it reminded them what God had done and what he would do. I mean, even when they go to the Feast of Tabernacles, which is basically they live outside of their land in booths. And they do that for a week, but it reminds them of how God always took care of them as they wandered in the wilderness. And it's also a foreshadow of the kingdom, the coming kingdom. So that's what it's for. The third thing is it was a look forward to the Messiah. The things written in these feast days were really pictures of Jesus Christ. Now, what we've been doing is seeing the yearly feast. And the spring feast go together. And the spring feast, as you know, and I don't know if you have on your handout a place to write them down, but the spring feast, to go to the next slide, is Passover, unleavened bread, and first fruits. That's the one that we've seen already. As we continue, we're going to go down the yearly feast. We come to one that's sort of in the middle. It's sort of a summer, and that's the Feast of Pentecost. And the Pentecost is special. We realize the church began on Pentecost. I mean, you understand that we as the body of Christ began on this festival. We'll talk more about it. And this morning, we want to see the flow of the feast, how it all began together. And, there have been talk within the last year, a lot of talk about this 2012 and what's going to happen in 2012 and the end of the world and the Mayan calendar and all these things. I have people come up to me and say, what do you think about that book? What do you think about this? And the truth is this, there's no times. I mean, God, Jesus Christ never said, listen, here's how you're going to know when I'm coming back. Here's the times. You know, there's so much concerning the end, the return of Christ, the end times, and you hear people come up and say, there's so many signs now. It looks just like Jesus could come back at any second. Well, I want you to understand something. Jesus could come back at any second. We call that the rapture. There are no signs whatsoever for Jesus to come in the clouds to take us out. So when you say it looks like he could come back at any second, he could have always come back any second. From after he left, he could come back at any second. So it's not any signs that have to be fulfilled. Now, for the second coming, when he comes as the King of Kings, sets up the throne, there are a number of signs that have to be fulfilled. That's the stuff you see in the book of Revelation and Matthew 24 and 25 and some of those other things. But there's no signs for what we call the rapture. The problem is this. A lot of people, when they read the Old Testament, they read Daniel and Ezekiel, they see these signs, they see things happening, they see tribulation time period. They assume that deals with us. But what I want you to understand is that when you study the Old Testament, the church is never mentioned. We're not there. When you study Daniel, listen, there's a passage in Daniel chapter 9, verses 24 through 27, where God promises 70 weeks or 490 years to his nation. He tells them when it's going to start, and he tells them when it's going to end, and he takes them all the way through 490 years. But if you looked at it carefully, there's a gap in that 490 years, and that gap is us. Daniel never knew about that. Daniel didn't know there was going to be a gap in the 490 years. And so anyone in the Old Testament, any of the prophets in the Old Testament, that's why sometimes they will talk about the first coming and the second coming of Christ. They'll put it in the same verse. Because in their minds, he came first, came second. They don't see any gap in there and how long it's going to take and those kind of things. I mean, even Jesus, when he read, remember when he got in the temple place, one of the synagogues at that time, and he stood up and he read the scripture, and it was Isaiah 61, verses supposed to be 1 and 2. And 61, 1 and 2 says, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me to do this, do this, do this. And then it says, and then the second coming, the third, you know, something. Well, he stopped right in the middle of the verse. Jesus only read about his first coming in the verse, and he rolled it up and set it down. And you could, if you were there, it would be like us reading a verse and stopping right in the middle of the verse. And you'd say, why did he stop in the middle of the verse? Because he's only dealing with the first coming. The second coming is in the second half of the verse. He's not talking about it. If you remember what he said, he rolled up the scroll and said, today this is fulfilled in your sight. He said, it's happened in your lifetime. He was talking about his first coming. There he came. The rapture. Jesus coming in the clouds, dead in Christ, rise first. We who are alive and remain, be taken off the face of the earth. Nowhere mentioned Old Testament. There's not even a concept of the fact of the church and the rapture in anything. And so when you read Old Testament and it talks about the coming of the Lord, it's not rapture. That's second coming. He's coming as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Well, what I want us to see is this Feast of Pentecost actually ties in with the church, because the Feast of Pentecost, and we're going to see it in a little bit, was a mystery to the Jewish people. If you ask them, why the feast? Because if you said, why Passover? What would they say? Why Passover? Lamb of God, to get them out of Egypt. And why unleavened bread? Holy life. Why first fruits? Resurrection. If you went down, why trumpets? Gathering of the people. Why Day of Atonement? Because of this. Why, you know, they name them up. But if you said, why Pentecost? They'd go, we think it has to do with crops. With crops. But it was sort of a mystery to them. They tied it back to the book of Ruth, which was okay. But if you'd have said to them, well, why does it fit right there? They might, if they were honest with you, say, well, I guess it's a mystery. The church, which was a mystery in the Old Testament, began on the Feast of Pentecost, the feast we're studying. So it all fits together. It's beautiful. We're going to see how it begins. We'll see how the Jewish people celebrated this. So look at Leviticus 23, and we might touch a little bit on Leviticus 25. But here's what we've been doing. For just go through your sheet at we started with the weekly feast, which was the Sabbath. We looked at the monthly feast, which was that new moon feast. We're now in the yearly feast, and we're going to see a number of them. There's seven in Leviticus 23. We're going to see a couple of other different yearly feasts that go on and on and on. And then we're going to see some non-yearly feasts, which is some that happen every 49 or 50 years, the year of Jubilee and those kind of things. And then we're going to look at some special feasts, which like a bar mitzvah, and we're going to look at a wedding, and we're going to see those things, because those were special days that were set apart as well. And we just want to see how the Jewish people did it. As much as possible, I went ahead and got some materials. I've had a lot of materials in the past about how Jewish people do things, even today. But I went ahead and got some more materials so that I can, as much as possible, tell you how a Jewish person today might look at this feast, which is not always right. I mean, a lot of their traditions don't necessarily match the scripture. And so I'll talk to you about what they think about, how that fits, especially Day of Atonement. The Day of Atonement, as far as the, we're going to get to it just in a couple of lessons. And that is wild how they celebrate it today compared to what it really is. And we'll see how that is, okay? So we looked at the weekly feast, monthly, yearly. That's what we've been seeing now. In the yearly feast, let me give you the quick review. We started off with the 14th day of the first month is Passover. Jesus Christ is our Passover lamb. And so that feast, for the Jewish people, it got them out of Egypt, but it was a foreshadow of Jesus Christ as our Passover lamb who's going to pay for our sin. Then the 15th through the 21st of that, that's the 14th day of the first month. The month is called Nisan. On the 15th to the 21st, they had a feast called Unleavened Bread, which was a picture of a righteous lifestyle. Unleavened was a picture of no sin. Not only was it a shadow of Jesus Christ's life, be with no sin, but for all of us who've come to the Passover lamb, we're supposed to live a righteous life. Then we said that some people say that the 16th of the month is the Feast of First Fruits. I put down that it was on the following the Sabbath of the week, which would mean it would be on the first day of the week, Sunday, it would be the Feast of First Fruits. And we talked about that, so I'm not going to go into a lot of details, but it was symbolic of resurrection. They would go out and they'd get the very first fruit of the ground. It was a picture of what had died is now coming up. Jesus Christ rose from the grave on first fruits because he's the one who died and rose again. He's the first one to rise from the grave. And so as we've been seeing, these feasts is pretty amazing. On the 14th day of the first month is Passover. Jesus died on Passover, 15th through 21st, unleavened bread. That's a perfect life for him. And then on the first day of the week, Jesus rose from the grave. That was first fruits, and that's resurrection. And that's what we've been seeing. Now, what we're going to do this morning and for the next probably 2 weeks is the one called Pentecost. Now, Pentecost has several names in the Bible, okay? Here they are, Jewish names. Sometimes it's called the Feast of Weeks. That's Exodus 34, verse 22. Sometimes it's called the Feast of the Harvest, Exodus 23, verse 6. Sometimes it is called the Day of the First Fruits. Don't get that mixed up with the Feast of First Fruits, but sometimes it's called the Day of First Fruits, and it ties together in that way. It has different names. Now, just... let me leave that up there for a second because I know everybody's all writing that down. You are. Okay. So it's got several names in the scripture besides Pentecost. Okay. Most everybody got it? Still writing? Well, wait a second because I want you to make sure you got that. Y'all sure are slow writers. No, I'm just kidding. Okay, now here's one other thing. Pentecost is a Greek name which means 50. It's called Pentecost, and we'll talk about why it's called Pentecost in just a second, because it's 50. It's 50 days, basically. So here's what we're going to do this morning. It's going to take us just a little bit to go through it. We're going to look at four things about the Feast of Pentecost. We're going to look at the time of the Feast of Pentecost. We're going to look at the offerings. We're going to look at the traditions that were connected with it. And we're going to also look at the mystery that was connected with it. So let's think first about the time, okay? Look at Leviticus 23. Look at verse 15. Now, if you remember, we've already seen that you have Passovers on the 14th day of the first month, unleavened bread 15th through 21st. Then you have first fruits, which is the day after the Sabbath day. Is that right? And whether that's the 16th or whether that's the Sabbath of the week, I think it's the Sabbath of the week. That's how I take it. And now notice what they do. Leviticus 23, verse 15. You shall also count for yourselves from the day after the Sabbath, from the day when you brought in the sheaf of the waves offering, there shall be seven complete Sabbaths. You count 49 days. And then he says, and you shall count 50 days. 49 days from the Sabbath. So it's the day after the Sabbath. So you count 49 plus 1 is 50. You shall count 50 days to the day after the seventh Sabbath. Then you shall present a new grain offering to the Lord. So the time of the Feast of Pentecost is 50 days from that Sabbath day. You take the day after, count 49, which adds up 50 days from that Sabbath, which was the day before first fruits. Okay? So that's how they counted. So it's 50 days. And they knew this. I mean, this is what he told them in Leviticus 23. So that's the time. The time of Pentecost is 50 days after the feast, basically, of first fruits. It's a grain offering. Notice he says, you shall have 50 days to the day after the seventh Sabbath, then you shall present a new grain offering to the Lord. Now, let me show you the second part is the offerings that are connected. Okay? I'm sorry, you can go back to the other slide. I didn't know that was there. 7 weeks, 49 days, 50 days from Sabbath. Go to the next slide. The offerings, let's talk about what was offered. Now watch what they did on this day. On verse 16, you shall count 50 days to the day after the seventh Sabbath. Then you shall present a new grain offering to the Lord. You shall bring in from your dwelling places two loaves of bread, really, for a wave offering made of 2/10 of an ephod. They shall be made of fine flour, baked with leaven, as first fruits to the Lord. Now, we already know the Feast of First Fruits was back 50 days earlier. This is a feast sometimes they call first fruits as well, the first fruits to the Lord. They're going to take some grain, and they're going to make bread. And they're going to have two loaves, right? What kind of loaves are they? Leavened loaves. Doesn't that sound a little strange? Because hadn't it been unleavened? What did unleavened represent? No sin. What does leavened represent? So these two loaves, what do they represent? You know, what do they represent? Notice all it says is you shall bring in from your dwelling places two loaves of bread for a wave offering made of 2/10 of an ephah, and they shall be of fine flour baked with leaven as first fruits to the Lord. If you said, why is this leaven and the other not leaven? You know what they say? That's sort of a mystery. Sort of a mystery. One tastes better than the other. Yeah, one. Okay. And in it, there's two loaves. Have you ever thought about that if this is a foreshadow of what? What's it a foreshadow of? Church. Church is made up of who? Jews and Gentiles together in one body. And are these Jews and Gentiles sinful or unsinful? We're all sinful. All people are sinful. It's just a picture. They didn't even know it. They didn't know they're waving these two loaves. What are you waving for? I don't know. You know, right? Jew and Gentile together. And what? So see, they don't know that on the years later on the Feast of Pentecost, we're going to come about. We're going to come about. So look what it says. There's a little bit more. Let me show you a couple more offerings. Notice in verse 18, it goes on to say, along with the bread, you shall present 7 1-year-old male lambs without defect and a bull from the herd and 2 rams, and it will be burnt offerings to the Lord with the grain offerings and the drink offerings and offering by fire of a soothing aroma to the Lord. And so they offer 7 lambs, bull, 2 rams. They're burnt offerings. Notice, as burnt offerings to the Lord. What was a burnt offering for? Do you remember? Anybody know? It was a what? Dedication. Dedication of a life. Dedication. We're saying we're dedicating this to the Lord. If you said to them, what are y'all dedicating exactly? They'd say, we're not sure. We're not sure because, we understood what Passover is getting us out of Egypt. We understand unleavened bread is a sinless life. We understand first fruits is like the first of the dead. But this 50-day thing afterwards, we're not exactly sure. We're not exactly sure. He goes on. Notice there's a little bit more. Look at the next one. There's a male goat, which was for a sin offering, and 2 lambs, which were a peace offering. Now watch. He says, you shall offer 1 male goat for a sin offering and 2 male lambs, 1 year old, for a sacrifice of peace offering. What's the difference between a sin offering and a peace offering? Sin offering was to deal with what? What do you think? Sin. How about, what's a peace offering for? To be with peace, because having been justified by faith, we have what? Peace with God. So one was an idea of a fellowship. The other idea was the covering. Because see, remember, the sacrifices never did what? Never what? They never paid for sin. All they did was cover sin. And so that's why it was an offering, a sin offering, a covering. So you shall offer one male goat for a sin offering and two male lambs, 1 year old, for a sacrifice of peace offerings. And watch what they do, verse 20. The priest shall then wave them with the bread of the first fruits for a wave offering with the two lambs before the Lord. They are to be holy to the Lord for the priest. Do you know what that means? What do you think it means, holy to the Lord for the priest? Priest what? Priest got them. Who ate them? Priest did. How did the priest eat? How did they make a living? They didn't have land. They had cities they could live in. They had no land. Say that the people brought the offerings. There were certain offerings that were offered daily, certain offers that were offered yearly that the priest actually ate. In fact, some of them you offered, and the priest got some, and the priest gave some back to the people, and they ate. There was a thank offering. It was like a picnic, a thank offering. You brought people up there with you, and you offered it, and it came back, and you ate. And the priest ate it. Priest had a responsibility. I mean, they had a responsibility to do all of this work. And yet, how were they going to make it? What were the people supposed to bring yearly? Their what? Do you know? Their what? Okay, yeah, their what? Exactly, their tithes. They were to bring a tenth of everything that grew up, a tenth of their animals. They were to bring them to the storehouse of the, you know? Storehouse of the what? Do you know? Storehouse of the temple. Because that's where the priest stayed. See, if a priest went back to his city, because see, there were 24 orders of priests which were established by King David. King David established 24 orders of priests, so you basically served every 2 years. And you had a certain time that you served. That's why when John the Baptist died, he was there. It was his job. He was now living at the temple for his time period. And remember, he was chosen by lot to get to burn the incense. That was a big deal. You probably got that once in your life. In fact, most priests never got to go into the holy place. He got to go into the holy place. He got to burn the incense. When he went in there, that's when the angel Gabriel came to him and told him he was going to have a son named John, who was going to be, we'd call him John the Baptist, the forerunner of the Messiah. And so here is these priests, and when they're at home, they live by, you know, living in the city and doing whatever. But when they're at the tabernacle, when they're at the temple, there's no way. And so they have to be dependent on people bringing the food. There was a time, I read in Jewish history, that a lot of the time, some of the priests starved to death. There wasn't any food for them because the people didn't bring their what? Tithes. If this church depended on your tithe, I'm talking about your 10%, what would happen? Because the average giver in the United States gives 1.9%. Not 10%, 1.9%. Just a little under 2. So if a church depended, and we're not under tithes and offerings, we're under offerings, we give free will offerings, we're not under a tithe system. But if we were, what would happen? Go back home, sit down, what you give, see if it's a tenth. Because you're not under that. They actually gave a tenth, and another tenth. So they gave 20% every year, 30% every 3 years. And there were people who starved to death because the people didn't do what they were supposed to do. That's why God said in Malachi, you're robbing me. How have we robbed you? You are not bringing your what? Tithes and all. That's Mosaic law. That's not for us. It's not for us. We're not under that. So here they were to bring all of this, and it was for the priest. So here we got the first thing is first fruits was 50 days. The feast of Pentecost was 50 days after the Sabbath, the first fruits. And by the way, look at verse 21. On that same day, you shall make a proclamation as well, and you're to have a holy convocation. You shall do no laborious work. It will be a perpetual statute in all of your dwelling places throughout your generations. The feast of Pentecost was what kind of day? Sabbath. So whatever day it landed on, it was Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, Sunday, whatever, Monday, it was a Sabbath day. You remember, they could have a week with 2 to 3 Sabbaths in it. We'd say, where is that for us? You know, why don't we get a couple of 3 Saturdays, you know? But that's what they had. So, that's a little background. Let's look at tradition. Let's talk about it. First of all, the first tradition was that this was connected with the harvest. And it was. What was first fruits the 50 days earlier connected with? What was it? It was the very first of the what? Y'all know the first of the stuff they put in the ground. It was the very first. Well, now this is 50 days after that, so it's connected with the harvest. They're supposed to go out and do what? get a harvest. I mean, this is supposed to be good for them. This is supposed to be this new life, and 50 days more of the stuff is coming up. There's a second tradition connected with this, and it's the law. Are you ready for this? It became a tradition after A.D. 70. What happened in A.D. 70? The temple, what? What happened? Temple was destroyed, right? Titus, the Roman general who later became emperor, came in and destroyed, basically fought Jerusalem, tore down the walls. The temple got set on fire and destroyed A.D. 70. And it, where is it now? Where's the temple now? Well, best we can tell. Maybe not. But where is the temple? There's not one. Right? It's never been built back. You realize it's not been built back? But do you understand that during the tribulation, there will be a temple built back by the Jewish people? During the tribulation, during the kingdom, there will be a temple built by Jesus Christ himself. The Messiah will have a temple. So, now here's this. After A.D. 70, when the temple was destroyed, the tradition began that on this day of Pentecost, on this feast, they looked back in history and says that was the day Moses got the Mosaic Law, when he went up on top of the mountain and got the law for the nation of Israel. So the tradition for Jewish people is the Feast of Pentecost is when Moses got the law. Okay, that's tradition. Now, remember I said if you ask them what's all this about, they would say what? Sort of a mystery. But they'd say, well, it's a mystery to us, but we also believe that this is when God gave Moses the law. Who are the two? Let me say this. Who are the three most important people for Jewish people in all of history? Okay, Abraham, because he's the what? He's the man that started it all. Abraham to Isaac, Isaac to Jacob, Jacob to Joseph. And who's the second one? Moses, because Moses is the lawgiver. Who's the third one? I can't hear you. I don't think they... Elijah's a great prophet, but there's probably somebody that they would hold different. Who would it be? King David. Yeah, King David. Because David is the greater... He's going to have a what? The son of David is going to be the Messiah. Now, they don't believe a Messiah's come or anything like that. Now, Elijah and Elisha, you're exactly right, because Elijah's the one that they're waiting for the second coming. Elijah's got to go. Elijah's got to come before the Messiah. That's what they say. You know, Jesus taught about that. And they asked Jesus the question when he came down off the mountain talking with the guys. They said, how is it that Elijah's supposed to come before you? And he said, he came already, and they did to him whatever they wanted to. And who was he saying Elijah was? John the Baptist. Do you understand that one? I don't either, right? How does that going to fit? We'll see, because Elijah's got to come before the day of the Lord. The day of the Lord begins with the rapture. Could it be John the Baptist is really a picture of Elijah? And if they would have trusted in Jesus Christ as Savior, John the Baptist would have been Elijah. Okay, I don't want to talk anymore about that, okay? But that's something there, okay? So they said that the law was given on this day, that when Moses actually went up on the mountain and came back down, it was this day. Okay? One more thing. Was that the first bell or the second? Second? Second bell. Okay, let me give you the third thing just for you to be thinking about, okay? The third thing is the tradition ties in with the book of Ruth. Now, let me tell you something they didn't think about, okay? We said that the two loaves, what do we say they represent? Jews and Gentiles together in one body. The book of Ruth, right? What's the book of Ruth about? It's about a Gentile who marries a Jew. That's the grandmother of King David. I mean, we're talking about Ruth and Boaz, Jew and Gentile together in the lineage of the Messiah and Savior. So they have the tradition of the book of Ruth without realizing the book of Ruth deals with Jews and Gentiles together. And that's just a foreshadow. That's all it is. Okay, we'll stop there. And if you got questions, comments, get ready to ask them. We'll carry on because we're not through. We're only halfway through because this. When we get through with this tradition part about that, we got the mystery. We hadn't talked about the mystery, so there's a lot there. We'll get it in the next week or two. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, what a passage and what truths as we think about the Feast of Pentecost. Help us, Lord, to put all this together as we think about Passover and unleavened bread and first fruits and now Pentecost. We thank you, Lord, for the truths that are the foreshadow of how you are working in all of history. Thank you for Jesus as the Passover Lamb who lived the sinless life, who rose from the grave on first fruits. Thank you, Lord, how he sent the Holy Spirit so that we would have the church, the body of Christ. We look forward to the gathering of the nation and the gathering of all of us together. We thank you for the final sacrifice for sin forever. And as we look forward to the kingdom, all of these fit in, Lord, in the feast days that you have given to your people, and they're for us as well, that we can see how you work. Thank you, Lord, for these things. Teach us now, Lord. Use us. May we live for Jesus. For it's in his name we pray. Amen. Okay, there's a lot more to go. A lot more.